Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And welcome as we gather for yet another online service. We pray that you will feel God's blessing upon you this morning. If we'd been joining together within the building, we would have been singing this grand hymn of the faith, Heaven Came Down. I'd like to share in the reading of these words. They're really powerful words. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer, of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen and praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, glory, and thanksgiving unto you this hour as we gather to worship you. May your Holy Spirit be so present with us that each of us will be drawn closer to you. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be reading a little bit later from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. You may wish to have your Bibles ready. But first, I'd like to share something from the Word of God, as we find in the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse number 6. Jesus said this, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come, or still to come." In checking the Greek word for war, it is polemos, and can be translated as war, or strife, or battle, or quarrel. During these last number of days, our news has been filled with polemos, filled with quarrels, strife, battles, and in some cases, almost war. But what was it that Jesus said? He said, "But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." We are also reminded of the Holy Spirit's words through Paul to Timothy. Here these words is found in 2 Timothy. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." This is the gift of God's Spirit to each of us, not a spirit of fear. There's a lot of fear going on these days, not only because of the pandemic, but also because of these riots and all these activities that are taking place. Well, I'm appalled at the untimely death of Mr. George Floyd. I'm also appalled at the subsequent and unpeaceful riots that have been taking place, the unpeaceful protests that have been occurring. Then I'm reminded of the words of Jesus about strifes and quarrels and wars and battles of various nature. Jesus said there will also be famines, earthquakes, and pestilences. And as we look around our world today, if we were to hear all of the news, we are experiencing these even now. But remember the words of Jesus. They are coming, but the end is not yet. We are closer than ever. The end is getting closer and closer. But in the meantime, all of these items, all of these things will be experienced by people throughout the world. God in his mercy has given us a glimpse of the future. And that's one of the reasons why we have been looking so seriously into the book of Revelation. The word of God is the only reliable source as to all that is ahead. That's why we take our study of the book of Revelation so seriously. Last week in our study, we were introduced to two witnesses, two of God's witnesses that came to earth during the tribulation period and preached the word of God, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But first, let me give us a verbal overview. The next big event that is to take place as far as the Christian church and as far as this world is concerned is the rapture of the church. Just think about it for a moment. There's a time in history future when the entire church of Jesus Christ, all true believers the world over, are going to be caught up to be with Jesus in the air and then go on with him to our heavenly home. In the meantime, those who are not Christian will all be left behind on this earth. And while they are here on this earth, they will be experiencing 7 years of absolutely horrible and destructive tribulation. Praise be to God that there will be 144,000 Jewish witnesses proclaiming the gospel of Christ during this tribulation period, and many, many people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But the far majority of people, they will not turn to Jesus, but will turn to the world dictator at that time. At the end of the seven-year period will come the Battle of Armageddon. Hollywood has had much to say over the many years about Armageddon, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what they say. The truth of Armageddon can only be found in the Word of God. And toward the end of that Battle of Armageddon, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in his glorious appearing, comes from heaven with all the host of heaven, including those who've gone up in the rapture to be with him, will come back and to be on earth as Jesus establishes his 1,000-year rule here on earth. And finally, the prayer that many of us have been praying for many years, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, will be taking place. After that, there's a new heaven and a new earth, but there's a lot going to happen between now and then. So during this tribulation period, the time after the rapture of the church, these two powerful witnesses will be proclaiming God's word. They are going to be doing this after the seven seals have been unsealed and after six of the trumpets have been blown. And it's in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And following the seventh trumpet, there will also be another period of judgments called vile judgments. That's sort of the second half of the tribulation period. Where are we now? We are in between the sixth and seventh trumpets in our study. Back a few chapters ago, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, an angel warned the world at that time and in the future of three woes. The first woe is taking place at the sound of the fifth trumpet. The second woe is taking place at the sound of the sixth trumpet. And the third woe is taking place at the sound of the seventh trumpet. In our study, we're not quite there yet, but we will be soon. I'd like us to read from the Word of God as we find in Revelation chapter 11. Beginning to read at verse 1, let us hear the Word of God. I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning there are three topics or titles that I'd like you to try and keep in mind. The first is assignment accomplished. The second is dead and displayed. And the third is alive and ascended. The first topic, two witnesses, assignment accomplished. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, we read, "Now when they had finished their testimony," they had finished their assignment, they had finished the job that they were sent to do, "the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them." This beast is none other than Satan inhabiting the Antichrist, the world dictator. All people, except those who finally turned their lives to Jesus, will be given their allegiance to the world dictator, to the Antichrist. And now he has the power to kill them. For 3.5 years, he's not been able to do a thing to touch them. But now he's been given the ability to kill them. Who are these two witnesses? Last week, we discussed that they could well be Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. We are quite sure that it is Enoch because in the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse number 5, the Lord says this, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So we believe that one of these two witnesses will be Elijah. You saw the words, "that great and dreadful day of the Lord." This is often referred to, this is the phrase that is used to describe the second half of the Great Tribulation period. These two witnesses have been preaching for 3.5 years, and they've done so absolutely boldly. They have presented the truth in contrast to all of the falsehood that's been going on throughout the world. Many of the people who have listened will reject them, but many others will put their faith in Jesus. Praise be to God. As the scripture says, the hearts of the fathers will return to the children and the children to the fathers. And theologians believe that this refers to many of the Jews will finally get to the point of believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Jesus. They'll put their trust in him. Oh, if only more people in Trent Hills would put their trust in Jesus as their Savior to begin with, and as their Lord. As an aside, we all know from the Old Testament that Elijah was a great prophet. He had great defeat over the prophets of Baal, you remember. Elijah called them to a contest. He had all of the prophets of Baal come into one location, And Elijah was there himself. And he said, build an altar, put an offering on the altar, and then call upon your God, the false god, Baal. Call upon him, plead with him to send fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. Well, they did that. They pled with their God. They prayed to their God. They did everything. They even cut themselves, believing that the shedding of blood would influence this god Baal to come down and send fire down from heaven. But alas, we all know the story. It didn't happen. And then Elijah, in a great stand for the Lord God Almighty, he took three large jars of water and he poured over, actually it was four large jars of water, he poured over the altar and over the sacrifice, and he did that on three occasions, and it was absolutely soaked. And then he prayed, and fire came from heaven, from God above, and burnt up the sacrifice and the altar itself, and even licked away at the excess water that was there. It was a triumphant moment, a mountaintop experience for Elijah the prophet. But then something very human happened to Elijah, something really interesting. The queen at that time was the wicked Queen Jezebel. Her husband was King Ahab, two very wicked people. She had an undue influence, a negative, satanic influence on her husband. But she said she was going to kill Elijah. And Elijah left that particular territory. And then would you believe, this great man of God, he prayed, he said, oh Lord, I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. In other words, Elijah prayed to die. Do you know that was over 2,880 years ago? And Elijah hasn't died yet. That prayer has not yet been answered. How do I know? I know because in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire and went to heaven. He went to glory. He went to be with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without going through physical death. But there's a time coming when Elijah is finally going to have his prayer answered. It's at this point in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 1, in the future that Elijah is finally going to be killed. But there is a message for us in this. And the message is, never give up on our praying. Two witnesses, their assignment was accomplished. Two witnesses are now dead and displayed. We read this before. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Absolutely unbelievable that this was going to happen. This is happening in the city where Jesus was crucified. It's happening in and around Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of biblical prophecy. Even today, Jerusalem is the center of much of the news that's going on throughout the world. Why did the Holy Spirit instruct John to refer to Sodom and Egypt in this passage when they were talking about Jerusalem? It's figurative language. It says in the scripture, figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. Figurative means not to be taken literally. Most of the scripture is to be taken literally, but there are parts where it is figurative. So Sodom refers to the immorality of Jerusalem, the city of God. Hard to believe that there'd be such immorality going on. Remember, though, this is during the tribulation, and a great deal of immoral acts will be taking place. And Egypt would refer to the worldliness of Jerusalem. How sad. Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, the only city in all the world that has God's name on it. The city where Jesus was rejected. The city where Jesus was crucified. the city where the Antichrist, at least for part of the time, will rule, and where he defies the Lord God of all. This is the city where these two witnesses are murdered. Two bodies will remain in the streets for all of the world to see. The world, you see, has been hoodwinked into believing that they are doing the right thing. Not the two witnesses. No, no, the world thinks that they, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the world dictator, that all of this, they're doing the right thing, and they are not. Did you notice that they were going to be sharing gifts? Many refer to this as a satanic Christmas time. Why would people call it a satanic Christmas? Because at Christmas time, we exchange gifts. In theory, we exchange gifts to remind ourselves of the magnificent gift that God gave to us at Christmas in the sending of his Son and the sending of the gift of salvation through Jesus. But now, in the book of Revelation, now in the time of the tribulation, now when these two witnesses have been killed, they tormented the world so much in their mind. They were giving them the truth, but the people received it as tormenting. And now they were dead, and people are celebrating because they have died. And so they are exchanging gifts in honor of this terrible, terrible event. Isaiah the prophet said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These two witnesses annoyed many. But you know, what they're saying is truth. It is sweet. But people are turning it around to be bitter, turning the lies into truth and the truth into lies. And we are living in that kind of an age today. This is all preparatory to what is going to come during the tribulation. Why did the people celebrate when they died, when the two witnesses died? Because they were following the Antichrist. And the Antichrist was ecstatic at the death of these two. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 9, we read that they were there for 3.5 days, and the whole world was able to gaze upon their dead bodies lying in the streets. How was this possible? When we think about it, it was not possible during World War I. You could not see what was happening instantaneously throughout the world. It was not possible in World War II. Ah, yes, there were newsreels that came and news broadcasts, but they were always long after the fact. In fact, we couldn't even see this 50 years ago. But now, because of satellite theology, people will see. People will see instantaneously. They'll see the world over. Pardon me, and people will gloat. They will gloat. They will exchange gifts. But a big surprise is coming. We know the rest of the story. The world at that time will not know unless they have a Bible in their hands, unless they take the word of God seriously, they won't know. I ask us to think of three two-word titles. One, assignment accomplished. Two, dead and displayed. And now the third is two witnesses, alive and ascended. In Revelation 11, verse 11, "But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life came from God, entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them." But God is not finished. Life came to them. Verse 12 says, "Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on." Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine what their enemies were thinking? And then, just to hammer home the point, at that very hour, in verse 13, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Amazing. They gave glory to the God of heaven, but as we read further on, this was only temporary. They gave glory to God with their voice, but it was not in their heart. It was not in their mind. So what have we discovered in this passage of Scripture? We've discovered that in the midst of the chaos of the tribulation period, God has shown his mercy. God has sent two witnesses to represent him and to present the absolute truth of the Word of God. Some people responded, received the message, and many, many people sadly rejected the message. In the midst of evil, there were these two witnesses. They had the truth. We have the truth today. Do you know that there are cults, that is, religious groups of people who do not present the truth of the Word of God? Cults who try to lead people astray. Cults who try to get people off track. Cults who deny the truth. We are reminded that the truth is all wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The truth is only found in the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth does not come from especially designed cultish magazines. The truth does not come from another gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and we find it in the New Testament. The truth does not come from self-proclaimed prophets. The truth only comes from the Word of God. And that's why it is so vital for us to read and know how to apply the Word of God. We've all heard of counterfeit bills. I am told that those who are expert in determining whether or not a bill is counterfeit are those who studied the true bill so thoroughly they know absolutely every part of that bill. And because they are familiar with and know from an expert's eye what a real bill looks like, when they look at a counterfeit bill, they know immediately that it is counterfeit because it does not measure up to the true bill. Now that's true for you and for me. You and I need to know the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. And if we hear anything that is counterfeit, we know the Word of God so well that we will not be hoodwinked into understanding what is being taught that is wrong, that is counterfeit, that is against the Word of God. You and I are to defend ourselves from counterfeit gospel, counterfeit truth, which would be all false, by knowing the truth, by knowing Jesus, by knowing his Word, by studying it, by inwardly digesting it, by internalizing it, so that we can live out the very Word of God. Our Father, we thank you for these two wonderful, marvelous witnesses. We praise you that they came to fulfill the assignment that you've given them. And we pray, O Lord, that many will come to Christ because of it, because of learning what the book of Revelation has to say. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to conclude by reading a grand hymn of the faith, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Greater Than All My Sin. How shall my tongue describe it? What shall its praise begin? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, higher than the fountain, sparkling like, higher than the mountain, sparkling like the fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name." And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.